16 July, 03. We are in the midst of studying stress, anxiety, and depression. Very important study. Essential for day in and day out living study. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Please, we were discussing before the tape was turned on to be in prayer about this assembly, about different things. Every believer in this assembly has a spiritual gift, and we need to function together, work together, and first get the tape department going, the missions, things that, since we've been doing all the moving, we need to get going into momentum now. And any of you that have just moved to things that you know have happened in assembly, please feel free to come up. Let's talk. Let's get them going. I can't do it all. I need help. And I can do so much, and then the different spiritual gifts have to come into play, and part of what this ministry is about. So please be in prayer of those things, and let's prepare ourselves for study that the Spirit can open our eyes and our ears. We're in a very important part for people who do experience stress, do experience depression in today's world, and it's hardly a week go by that something isn't going on in the Dallas Morning News, some reports going on with medicines and things going on with stress and depression and all these kinds of things. So let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to open the text together, to study some things together, to see what kind of God you are when we are in anxiety and depressed and stressed and different things that happen in this dark kingdom of darkness that we reside in while trying to live in the kingdom of light. Pray that your Spirit will give me the words, simplicity and clarity and in kindness and love. And what we'll see tonight. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Taking right up where we left off last week. Not any too much going back over. We've reached the point where we want to discuss something that happens in a lot of people when they're experiencing severe depression and even stress. And we're dealing here with false guilt. This whole thing with guilt, it's one of the most horrible effects of the enslaving effect of those who live into Satan's lie and reach a point in your life as a child, teenager, middle age, whatever age, false guilt. And a lot of things happen in the church that are so unfortunate. For an example, we all know that the Roman Catholic Church is very high on confession, and there are various movements that are very high on things like that, and repentance, these kind of things. So what happens is something happens to a person when they're small, and now they're adults, and they're still trying to deal with that they were molested, a little girl, a little boy, when they were very small, or they were rejected by some way or another by their parents, or gone through some horrifying effect that no one really saw in regard to divorce, and on and on and on and on, and carry a great deal of false guilt. And what happens is a lot of times they spend a lot of time trying to confess it. And confession in that sense that we're looking at it here, people, it's not designed for things like that. Confession's designed in regard to sin. And they're trying to confess it as a sin, as though something that I did when I was 6 or 7 or whatever age they were molested or a divorce occurred, and it's my fault. And so they're trying to confess. They're trying to blame themselves with this false guilt. And it never goes away because it's never addressed correctly. It's not dealt with by confession because there is nothing to confess. It's not that they have done something wrong. You haven't. If you're listening to the tapes, you haven't done anything wrong. And even if we could talk about adults who, well, I did do this sin or that sin, we've already dealt with it. It's taken care of at the cross. So a lot of people, Christians, are walking around trying to take care of some false guilt. And this guilt is not going to be taken care of at confession Oh, I confess, when I was a little child and my parents got a divorce, it was my fault. No, you may not have expressed it. This is what a lot of adults are walking around with today, and the divorce just going passed on from generation to generation now. I was molested, I was neglected, I was abused, and it's my fault. Something I did. So Satan's got us in this false guilt so that we will not walk who and what we are in Jesus Christ. That's all he has to do, get you burdened with this false guilt. So what I want to do for a few moments tonight is look at false guilt, because it's very important in everything that I have read and studied and dealt with in dealing with stress, anxiety, and depression. Nearly everyone that is a professional in this area has to address false guilt, and we need to address it in one of our studies, or I think we would be negligent, and we need to do it from the biblical standpoint. So point one, false guilt. Blaming yourself for all that has happened and is happening in your life. Blaming yourself for all that has happened and is happening in your life. And many carry this from their childhood. Things that happened to them. Things that others did to them. And they think they deserve it. It's their fault. They are bad. Or they were bad. And God is just against them. And there's nothing that really can be done about it. And as I said, they're trying to confess it. They're trying to repent of it. They're trying to be sorry of it. And I'm so sorry, because that's not the purpose of confession, repentance, or sorrow. It doesn't relate to that. And they're trying to handle it in the wrong way. So we need to address it. It's false guilt. And now you come to the point that you're not worthy to be loved, that we dealt with last week. You deserve to be punished. Being punished by all that God is doing in your life, you're being punished. And all that God is holding back, you're being punished. And along with this is an unresolved hatred. Seems to be a very common thing I've begun to realize in studying all these things. An unresolved hatred of whoever did what they did or allowed it to go on. You hate, just for an example, a child may hate their father for the molestation or the abuse, but they also hate the mother for just standing by. Hate society, and even hate God. So there's a guilt, and riding with this guilt is associated an unresolved hatred. Now, let's contrast false guilt but the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. When we allow the Holy Spirit to take control of our soul, of our minds, by faith, we allow Him to do this. Desire to show you some of the wonderful things that the Holy Spirit happens when you're walking in the Holy Spirit, things that He does, how He sets you free from the bondage of false guilt, sets you free from this hatred, set you free from this whole course of things that happens in so many people's lives that I've discovered in the church today. Look with me, if you will, at 2 Corinthians 3:17. 2 Corinthians 3:17, somewhere way back in our study we've looked at it, but let's look at it for a moment. It's a beautiful verse. It's a powerful verse. It's a liberating verse if you are experiencing stress, anxiety, and depression. And so let's look at it just briefly. 2 Corinthians 3:17, and again, to just bring you, those of you that might be listening to this on tape some other time, not here, take time, open your Bible. That's so edifying. The Scriptures are so edifying when you see them in the power of the Spirit. They're illuminating, they're refreshing, they give you such peace. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now that you're saved, previous verses, now that you're saved, the Lord is the Spirit. Your immediate Lord is God the Holy Spirit. The immediate Lord is the Holy Spirit who takes you to your Lord, Jesus Christ, who takes you to your Lord, God the Father. So now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, There is liberty. People, you're set free. You're set free of this false guilt and shame and hate of things that are in the past or even in the present. See, Christ died to set you free. You might want to turn sometime, but Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. People, Christ set you free. It's a beautiful word if you've come under the enslavement of depression, of guilt and shame and hurt. You're free of it. That's why some people commit suicide. They just want to be free of it. You don't have to do that. Christ has set you free. If you just claim who you are in Christ, live who you are in Christ by faith in the Spirit. So Christ has set you free from all these things. You don't need to commit suicide to be free. You get so depressed of this guilt and shame and hate, unchanged circumstances, and you just decide to welcome death. Don't go there, because God has something so much more wonderful for you in what He's done in setting you free. Jesus Christ set you free from the law. He set you free from performance. He set you free from Satan's lie. You're free of the past. Think about that. He set you free of the past. From things that did happen when you were a child or even as an adult. You're saved. You're free. If you desire to experience this freedom, walk in the Holy Spirit by faith. Walk in the Holy Spirit by faith. Trusting the Spirit to give you this peace. Trust the Spirit to do what He was sent to do, people. You trusted Christ, the Son of God, to do what He was sent to do. Trust the Spirit of God to do what He was sent to do. Just trust Him. Guilt makes you feel that you're not good inside. Inside. It's not like a bath. It's not like working all day in the field and you come in and you know your body's dirty. And so you get into a shower and you take a shower. Use some kind of soap, zest soap, and you feel zesty when you get out. This guilt, this false guilt, makes you feel dirty inside. And this is where the Holy Spirit is. This is where He can come in. Convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit should be that you are now holy. That you're acting inconsistent of who you are and what you really are in Christ. See, in this false guilt, brought on by Satan's lie, brought on by you living in the performance system, brought on by you living as though you deserve all of these horrible things, you're no good. What the Holy Spirit will do is show you how good you are in Christ. How holy and righteous and pure and eternal you are in Christ. It just sounds good. How clean you are in Christ. Guilt makes you feel that you're not good. Convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit convicts that you are in Christ. Convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit points to the deeds and says, the deed is no good. The deed is wrong. But it does not make you see yourself as worthless, as a loser, as someone that is not any good. That's not the convicting ministry of the Spirit. That may be the way other Christians deal with you, but that's not the Holy Spirit. Again, let me repeat that so you'll get an idea of what He's doing. The Holy Spirit will convict us that the deed is wrong. But He does not convict that you are worthless, that you're no good, like guilt does. The Holy Spirit convicts you to see who and what you are in Christ. Point two. Guilt will make you think of yourself. Guilt will make you think of yourself. Be obsessed with what has happened to you. What you have done. And then guilt burdens you with worry and fear and shame of what others think about you. God, people, it's such a horrible monster, dragon, stronghold. Guilt makes you think of yourself. Your mindset is yourself. You're obsessed with what has happened to you. You're obsessed with what you've done. You're obsessed with what's going on. And then guilt burdens you with the fear of what others are thinking about you. You worry about what others think about you because of what you have done. Or what you think you've done when you haven't. What is happening to you or what has happened to you in the past. So, too many Christians, in fact, one is too many, but many Christians live in guilt. Assume guilt. False guilt. This is because they believe Satan's lie. It's because you live in a performance standard. When you were a child, your parents maybe made you feel that you were not worthwhile. Therefore, that's related to all things in your life now. I've done this, therefore I'm not worthwhile. People, that's so wrong. The Holy Spirit won't allow that. He will point out that something is sin. Does not rejoice in sin, but rejoices in truth. And the truth is who you are in Christ. That's why I encourage you, if you're a parent, be very careful on putting guilt on your children for what they did do or what they did not do. So many parents just don't realize the devastating effect they're doing, the lasting effect they're doing on their children, their soul. Parents tell their children they're no good. Deal with them in a wrong way. They're losers. They can't perform. And they're ugly or they're this and that. In reference to some wrong or failure or inability on their part, and they're worthless. You just don't know what that does to the soul for the rest of their life. Unless they get a hold of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them. They allow Him to do it. The difference is that the Holy Spirit points out that something is sin. Yes, He does do that. He points out the harm. Points out why sin will hurt. But I want to tell you something, people. The Holy Spirit always convicts you of who you are in Christ. If you have a mindset in the Holy Spirit, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You failed, and let's just say you did do something I've been dealing with that you didn't, but even if you did, you take care of it by faith in the Holy Spirit and work of Christ on the cross, and you move back into the power of the Spirit, and He convicts you of who and what you are in Christ. There's the solution. Not confession, repentance, and all these things. Walking in the power of the Spirit. Living who you are. Claiming who you are in Christ. Point three. False guilt. All guilt is wrong. All guilt is false. Guilt leads to thinking of punishment. And this does not come from the Holy Spirit. This doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. Conviction of the Holy Spirit leads to thinking of how harmful sin is. But it takes you back to who you are in Christ. People, don't stay in Satan's lie, please. Don't stay where Satan wants to keep you in darkness, in that false guilt and shame and blame. Get into the Holy Spirit. But I don't have a right to walk in the Spirit. Then Christ died in vain. If you're sitting here tonight, or a day, or whenever you're listening to this day, and you're thinking, boy, this is nice, but you see, I'm such a horrible person. Such things have happened to me, or I've done such things. I don't even have the right to walk in the Spirit. Well, first of all, I don't know who you're listening to, but get away from them because they're liars and they speak not the truth. But I want to say something. If you believe that, then Christ died in vain. Because Christ stood out on the cross and rose again so that you and I could after a sin, get back into the power of the Spirit. Paul says, well, grace, do we sin that grace abound? God forbid. But will grace abound when we sin? You bet, if we go back to faith. Yes. People, don't let them keep you there. Don't let them keep you in Satan's lie of the performance trap. Get back into the Spirit. Get back into the freedom of who you are in Christ. Point four. Guilt will often cause the person to repent of sin. Guilt will often cause a person to repent of the sin. If you are in guilt, you're so occupied with self. Excuse me, not repent. I'm sorry, I need to. Dr. Passmore, our church ophthalmologist, and I have fun telling him, I can tell over my life how my eyes are because I'm too vain to wear glasses while I'm teaching. So I just increased the font size of the printout. And it started out font size 10. And then it went to font size 12. I won't tell you what font size it is now. Pretty soon, one page will have about three sentences on it, maybe. But it'll be nice. I'll be turning pages very quickly. But not repent, but repeat. Guilt will often cause you to repeat sin. Think about that. I was somewhat startled when I came across that idea. Had to go to the text and do some thinking about this. But guilt, if you walk around with guilt and shame, it won't cause you to run away from it. It'll cause you to repeat the sin. Isn't that interesting? You would think that it would cause me to not. But what happens, you become so depressed and enslaved to it, it just doesn't matter anymore. And you find yourself at that same sin door again. If you are in guilt, you're so occupied with yourself. You do not believe that God has forgiven you. You do not trust God. You do not trust God. Therefore, the sin is going to repeat. And you do not believe that God has forgiven you and that God will restore you. Putting it simply again, you don't believe in God. It's Satan's lie versus God's truth. And you get to choose. You're going to believe Satan's lie, or you're going to believe God's truth and who you are in Christ. 1 John makes it clear that you make God a liar. You can't believe someone whom you think is holding something against you. Do you understand that? You cannot believe in someone whom you think is holding something against you. You're not going to run to God. You're not going to trust God if you think He's holding everything against you. He's to be avoided. Not trusted. He's not a loving father I can run to. He's a father that's going to beat me. And I'm sorry, because that's the way a lot of Christians think about God the Father. I remember several years ago, first presented to me and occurred, I always think of Heavenly Father. I pray Heavenly Father, sing songs about the Heavenly Father, hymns about the Heavenly Father, and use it in a lot. And it was pointed out many years ago, the Father is not a good term to a lot of people. They don't like that term. They have had a very bad experience with Father. And that was a hard one for me to sit down and go through in my mind. Because if your view of God the Father is He's holding it against you, you're not going to run to Him. You're not going to be comforted in talking to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, that'll scare you. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry that we take that which happened to us in the flesh and relate it to the spiritual relationship with God the Father. This is why Psalm 130 is so important. Please open your Bibles. Psalm 130. Psalm 130. I don't know what your caption is for Psalm 130 in your Bible. In mine, not part of the inspired text, hope in the Lord's forgiving love. And it's what they called in the text that I have of Psalm 130. But let's just read Psalm 130, and we want to concentrate on two verses, verses 3 and 4. But let's just read from one. Out of the depths I have cried to Thee, O Lord. Now, some of you know what he's talking about here. It's late at night, and you haven't been able to sleep, and your life hurts. Circumstances, past, present. Out of the depths of my soul, the depths of the circumstances of my life, I've cried to Thee, O Lord. And then verse 2, Lord, hear my voice. Hear what I'm saying. Let Thine ear be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Now we come to verse 3. If Thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity. Now, what does that mean? That means keep a record of our sins. Keep a record of our failures. If you, God, keep a record of our sins and my failures and things that have happened. Look what he says. O Lord, who could stand? Now, I want to tell you something. There are Christians who think, well, they'd raise their hand. I could. Mine aren't that bad. Job's three friends. They'd be quick to raise their hand. A lot of radio and television preachers would be quick to raise their hand. Well, they could stand because they don't understand sin. But you and I do. Those of you who heard tonight, look what it says. If you, God, should mark iniquity, you keep a record of sins, who could stand? No one. No matter how righteous you may think you are. That's a tough thing. So we come to verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. That means trusted, have an awe of. That you may be trusted. Not feared in the sense of afraid. The word fear here means in the sense of awe and trust. It is so important to grasp forgiveness, that you are forgiven in Christ, and that you can forgive others. I'm going to tell you something some of you need to hear that are listening to this. You need to hear this, so I'm going to tell you. You need to forgive them even if they're dead. I know that's going to sound a little weird to some of you sitting here and listening. But I want to tell you something. There are a lot of people who need to forgive those that are dead because they still carry hate, anger, and resentment towards someone who's dead and gone. You need to work that through in your soul. You need to forgive them. If you, Lord, dost mark iniquity, keep count, O Lord, who can stand? No one could. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be trusted. Loved. I can even say that. God not only forgiven us, people. God has not only forgiven you, but God has provided the means and the power for you to forgive others. He goes to the point of telling us he is not keeping a record of your sins. Do you understand that, dear people? He is not keeping a record. People have this idea, boy, your life flashes before you and God's got all these sins and he's going to bring them all up. People, only newspaper reporters and Christians do that. Only newspaper reporters and Christians keep a tab of your sins and failures and will bring them up. Not God. Not God. He doesn't do this. He's not keeping a record of our sins. They were taken care of at the cross so that we will now trust Him and walk in faith, by faith. He gives us a model of how we are to keep a record in dealing of ourselves with others. He is our model on how to deal with others. Don't keep a record of others' sins. I know some wives who can tell their husbands every sin they've ever committed. I know some husbands that can tell their wives, and wives who can tell their husbands every sin they've committed. Parents that can tell their children and just rattle them off. God, what a horrible way to have to live, keep that record in your soul. There's too many other things. There's too many other statistics to keep in your soul than to keep that. Too many other things. You might reach a point in age where you start forgetting things. You don't want all that filled in there. You want other things. Please look with me at Ephesians 4:32. Guilt, false guilt, shame. God has forgiven you. And you're going to have to let the Holy Spirit take you into a momentum of forgiving and forgetting the sins of others. See, God forgives and forgets. He doesn't keep record. He doesn't say, yeah, I forgave you, but. Doesn't do that. Ephesians 4:32. Let's look at it. We've got a few minutes. It's a beautiful passage. Especially if you're hurting. Be kind to one another. Now, last week we noted 7 points on ending stress, anxiety, and depression in your life. And if you remember that, number 7 was serving one another in love. How you deal with others has a great impact on the stress, anxiety, and depression in your life, or no SAD in your life. How you deal with others has a great deal to do with what you carry in your soul. So here it says, be kind. Christos means, let me tell you simply what out of the lexicon, to furnish what is needed. Think about that. What is kindness? I don't know. I don't know what kindness is. Kindness, the word means to furnish what is needed, what is profitable. Many Christians actually compound stress and depression in another believer. But if you carefully study Scripture and if you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, you will actually be kind to another believer who has sinned, to another believer who is under stress and depression in life, instead of judging and name-calling, I'm a loser, and all of the things that so many Christians want to do. If in the Holy Spirit you actually extend to them what they need at that moment, what they need is to be restored. That's kindness. Galatians 6:1 and 2. You will extend what is profitable. What is profitable? Get back into the Holy Spirit and walk by faith and know that you are forgiven in Christ. Be kind to one another. That's another the same kind. That's another believer who needs your encouragement, not your judgment. And then the next word, tender-hearted. What in the world does tender-hearted mean? It might make a very good Hank Williams song, words in a Hank Williams song. That's senior, Hank Williams senior song. But what does it mean in the Bible, tender-hearted? The Greek word is isplakanos. Isplakanos. You means well. Splagonon means gut or bowels, your gut. I'm going to just stay with gut. It means your gut. It means to have compassion. Even pity on another believer in sin who has failed. One suffering from stress, anxiety, and depression. It means to have compassion. Not hate and anger, but compassion. In Philippians, where Paul exhorts us to have the same thinking of Jesus Christ, he talks about compassion that comes from love. Now, after that, look what it says. Forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Wow. Take a look at it. What is the basis of God's forgiveness of whatever you have done or whatever somebody else has done to you? But let's just stay with this. What is God's basis of forgiving you? Here's God forgiving us of things that we have done. Take a look at it. It is not your performance. Well, I'm going to do so many good things to balance out the bad things, and God will forgive me. I am going to confess. I am going to repent. I am going to be very sorry and cry. I am going to promise God I will never do it again. I'm going to do all these things. Is that what this says? No. It's not based on your performance or your purity or your promises. It's on the basis of His Son. Please get that down in your soul if you're hurt. You don't feel forgiven. It's not about you. God forgiving you is not about you. Needing to be forgiven, that's about us. I'll grant you that. That's about us, but not His forgiveness. The need of it, that's us. The receiving of it, it's about His Son. It's not about you. It's the love of His Son. You have grounds for being forgiven, people. Please listen if you're hurting tonight. You have grounds for being forgiven, and it is not your performance. You have grounds of being forgiven, and it is not because something you do, some change in your life, something that you promise God, or some confession, or some repentance, or some sorrow. It's not that. The basis upon which you have a grounds of being forgiven is the work of Christ on the cross. Now, here's the kicker, though. You have grounds for forgiving others. You have grounds for being forgiven. If you will trust who you are in Christ, you have grounds in being forgiven. But also now, you have grounds in forgiving others no matter what they did to you as a child or as an adult. You have grounds. It has nothing to do with them. Do you get that? It has nothing to do with them. Well, I'd forgive them, but I don't think their repentance is real. Well, I would forgive them, but I know they'll do it again. You don't think God knows we're going to do it again when He forgives us and restores us when we go to faith? He knows we're going to do it again. But He's not keeping record. You are, but God's not. God's not keeping record. We just read that in Psalm 130. It's so important. So you have grounds. If you hurt tonight, just remember, you do have grounds upon which to be forgiven. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with Christ, and you are forgiven. Claim what is yours by faith. Now, secondly, you have grounds to forgive others. It has nothing to do with them. It has to do with who and what Christ is. Forget the chapter break. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Just the chapter breaks and verse numbers and all that are not divinely inspired. They're not part of the divine inspired Word of God. Now, verse 1. Therefore, coming right off of what you just read, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you, therefore, be imitators of God. Well, in context, that means forgiving in Christ as God forgives. But let's just talk about it. Can we be imitators of God? Not in the flesh. That's arrogance. It's almost blasphemy. So how can I be an imitator of God? By walking by faith in the Spirit. But I don't feel like I have the right. I'm worthy to walk in the Holy Spirit. Are you in Christ? Have you ever accepted Christ as Savior? Well, yes, then you have it. It's yours. It's yours. That's why I'm saying claim who and what you are in Christ. Don't claim in the sins factor. Claim who and what you are in Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Only in the power of the Spirit can we be imitators of God. And what is that dealing with in context? Forgiving as Christ forgives in Christ. Forgiving as God forgives us in Christ. God forgives you. You are forgiven in Christ, not by your performance, people. You can't balance out sin and not sin. I'm sorry. You can't do that. In the grading system that we grow up in school, we can do that. You blundered and you made 70 on an exam. So, boy, to really bring it up, I'm going to have to just keep making in the 90s, and I'll slowly neutralize that 70, and it'll have neutral to no effect to my grade. We can do that. You don't do that with sin. You don't get to say, well, I did one thing bad. If I do 10 good, that will override the one thing bad, so I stand pretty good with God. 10 good, one bad, I'm pretty good with God. No, you're not. Sin breaks fellowship. So don't do that. You are forgiven because of who and what you are in Christ, because God forgives you on the basis of Christ, and that's the basis that we forgive. Now, you want to deal with others who've hurt you? When you were a child, now as an adult, wherever you are in life, be an imitator of God. Forgive one another in Christ. There's your basis for forgiving. And then verse 2, continuing just very quickly, it says, I can't let this pass, and walk in love. That's where I gave you point 7 last week. Serve one another in love. Walk in love. Spiritual love from the Holy Spirit, just as Christ also loved you. His love was sacrificial to self for the spiritual benefit of others. This is what we do with others. So what's our principle? With God in your life, there is forgiveness and forgetting. Forgiving and forgetting. Stay with participles. There is forgiving and forgetting. No records kept. Many Christians cannot do either. And if you're hurting tonight, you probably can't. You're probably around Christians who can't, and you can't. You don't want to. Many Christians cannot forgive or forget. Some tried to forgive, but they cannot forget. Some tried to forgive, they cannot forget. A long time ago, Willie Nelson did a classic LP called The Redheaded Stranger, and about a preacher who had a lot of problems, but he could forgive, but he could not forget. And it haunted him. People, if you don't forget, it'll haunt you. You forgive your parents, you forgive somebody that's abused you, hurt you in life, molested you, in your child, in your life, neglected, hurt, divorced, whatever's happened to you as a child, as an adult, as a young person, you've got to learn to forgive and forget. If not, it'll haunt you. It'll keep eating away at your soul. It'll come up later. Let God take that stronghold out. Let God remove it. Convicting work of the Holy Spirit leads a person to turn away from sin, but it also leads to forgive, to be forgiven and to forgive. Okay, point 5. Guilt also causes believers to turn away from and avoid others. This false guilt will finally eat at you so much, you'll turn away from and avoid others. Especially those who've hurt you. Or those you've hurt. Those who are self-righteous in judgment. And then what happens is you find yourself not associating with those walking with Christ. You find yourself not having anything to do with those. And it's just a horrible, horrible place to be. Under the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, people, let me tell you what happens. You run back to God. I'm not picking on the Roman Catholic Church tonight. I mentioned how they have people confess, and other movements do also, but it's predominant with the Roman Church. But the Roman Church also has people fearful of God. Well, you can't go right to God. You need to go through a saint. You need to go through Mother Mary. You need to go through a mediator between you and God, because you see, you've really hurt God. You're not really where God can deal with you. But if you get somebody to come to God in your behalf, get one of these saints and light candles, give some money to the church, they got a good racket going, get somebody to do this, then you can get to God. Oh, people, what a horrible view of the Christian in God. What a horrible view of God. Don't do that. You can go to Him. You can go right to Him. You've got to be able to do that. Previous president, forget everything else. Just take the principle here. My goodness. Think about a teenage daughter has a problem. Your parent is the president of the United States. Now, there are dignitaries that can't go to him. There are people, governors, there are people with problems. He just can't have everybody. But here's this little teenage girl. She can go to the president because of a relationship. People, you can go to God. Don't run from him. Wouldn't it have been terrible for a president just taking this principle, not even the president himself, but a principle. President, well, my son, my daughter wants to see me. They're going to have to set it up through my secretary and then through the secretary that deals with every of my appointments. And maybe in 6 months you'll get to have an appointment with me. Michael Douglas did a movie some time ago. I forgot the title of it, but the president was a bachelor. But he had a little girl. He was a widower and he had a little girl. And the relationship was really nice between the president and his daughter. What I'm trying to show you is don't have God so high up there you've got to go to somebody else. You've got to reach some kind of performance level. You've got to be of some type of the in order to get to him. You've got to perform at a level or have somebody to go. No! You go straight to him. He's your God. He's your God. Don't run away from him. Don't run away from him. Run to him. Run to him. People, this is why we first start with fellowship with God. We start with fellowship with God. You run to him first before you can go to others. Satan uses guilt to keep us from a relationship with God. Ah, see? See what you've done. See what's happened to you. It's your fault. You're no good. Look what you did, and God is going to get you. This is one of the primary lessons we'll see in the book of Job we're going to be studying, is man is so unclean and so unrighteous. Who can make him pure? Who can make him righteous? No one. Man's doomed because God is so holy and so great and so pure that you can't have any relationship with God. He's so righteous. You're going to have to perform, and you can't perform enough. Satan uses guilt to keep you from your relationship with the Lord. People, get out from underneath Satan's lie. Please. As long as you stay in the performance trap, opinions trap, stay around people like that, negative people, judgmental people, self-righteous people, you're never going to be set free, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry you'll never be set free. And you'll hang around them because you have that attitude about yourself. Got to understand it's not performance. Christ has performed for you. Just stand in His performance. Now, I want to move to the next concept here in dealing with this false guilt, but I want to go to some text. So let's hold it here, and we'll start next week right at point six. We won't. I might just bring you with a summary of points 1 through 5, but let's get right into point 6 so we can get moving. I want to close out, I'm sorry, stress, anxiety, and depression, and get on into our next study. So let's close tonight in a word of prayer, and we'll be here next week. Father, wow, what an awesome God you are. Father, not only do you forgive, you tell us on the basis upon which we are forgiven, who and what Christ is and what he did on the cross. And not only is that the basis of our you forgiving us, not our performance, not how sincere we are, not how much we cry, but we just come to you and trust you, the basis of the work of your Son. But that is the same basis upon which we deal with one another. It's the pattern. It's the pattern on how we forgive our parents, our friends, husband, wife. We have no position to hold anything against anyone because you do not keep record of us. What an awesome God you are. What a liberating God you are. I pray that you'll take this message, get it into the soul of those who will listen, and allow your Spirit to set them free. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.